friend Kara. This week we are joined by our good friend Eric Gallagher. Eric co-founded an apostolate with us called I See a Movement. And I See a Movement is a Substack platform really designed for folks actively involved in ministry or wanting to be involved in ministry. We just recorded a season of the I See a Movement podcast dedicated to the apostolate and the interior life. And as we were talking about it and praying with it, we thought this is really a good topic for anyone, whether or not they're actively involved in ministry or not. During your Lenten journey, we will be sharing all these episodes of I See a Movement as draw near episodes here. And of course, we do hope you check out I See a Movement, especially if you are somebody involved in ministry in any way, at iseamovement.com. It's linked in the show notes. But more than anything, we hope that this series on the apostolate and the interior life will be a blessing to you on your Lenten journey. We are back with episode 3 of this third season of I See a Movement. We're focusing on the apostolate. We began by looking at the book Soul, the Apostolate, a bit in our first episode, and we're kind of diving deeper, moving away from the book, because for one thing, we want you to go and read the book, spend some time in it yourself. But also, when we talk about the apostolate, the work that we do, there's nothing more important than the interior life. So what we want to focus a little bit more as we go deeper throughout the season is what it means to be an apostle, what it means to have an interior life. As I was preparing for this episode, Kara, Eric, by the way, welcome.
Thank you. I forgot to
welcome you in my intro.
We're here. No, just kidding.
It's not just me. There's a line from Soul the Apostolate that stands out to me that we didn't pick up in the last episode, but it was on my radar and I had planned to mention it. And he says, "My efforts by themselves are nothing, absolutely nothing. Without me, you can do nothing." He's quoting Jesus there. "They will only be useful and blessed by God if by means of a genuine interior life, I unite constantly to the life-giving action of Jesus. But then they will become all-powerful." And he transitions to quoting Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In this episode, I think I'll probably try to make a distinction between what the Soul of the Apostolate calls the interior life and what it calls the active life. And I think that'll come out in how we have our discussion today and what we're going to talk about. By interior life, I mean largely being. By active life, I mean largely doing. You know, we read these things that, like, we can't do it all on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. And yet, we so often try to do it on our own, in our own strength. And that's kind of what the focus of this episode is going to be on, because that trying to do it in our own strength, relying on ourselves, leads to obstacles, leads to struggles in the interior life. So that's what we're going to focus on today, is in what ways have we encountered struggles, difficulties, both in the being and in the doing, and how do we overcome them?
Can I take it a step further and say, if we do it on our own, it's not just obstacles and struggles, we experience failure.
Right.
Like, you will fail. And yeah. Jesus tells you, you will fail. Apart from me, you can do nothing, not some good things or some average things. No, you do nothing, so we will fail.
Yeah, I'm reminded of, I believe it's St. Catherine of Siena. She's talking about the blocks to the interior life, the blocks to growing in holiness. And one of those blocks is self-reliance. Mm-hmm. She actually said, "My relying upon myself destroyed me," destroyed me. So that's a good point, Kara.
Yeah.
I really like too, Fred, how you said, like, in our efforts to live out the apostolate and our efforts to engage in the interior life, we run into obstacles when we try to do things on our own. I think that's a really important thing that you said that needs to be mentioned again. And those obstacles then are intentionally there for our own good. And even the failure is intentionally there for our own good. And so I think anyone who's well-versed in the spiritual life and this discernment of spirits, that's what you have to realize. If you're kind of headed in the wrong direction, the Lord is going to put things in to try to get you to turn around. Mm-hmm. And it's actually the evil one in that situation that's going to try to, like, cheer you on and get you to keep going, because you're going the wrong direction. And so he's like, he's the one who's making you feel good about it.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes we face these obstacles and these fears and these failures. And the first thing that we need to recognize is this is good for us.
Yeah.
It's an important part of living out our interior life and our faith, not because we're necessarily just being tested. Like, that's absolutely a good and healthy part of our life and the interior life and the apostolate is to be tested. To what extent will you rely upon the Lord? How much are you relying upon the Lord? That's really important for us to measure and to know, and these things help us see that. But it's so easy to get discouraged because of those things. And so it just starts with, you have to start with this idea of gratitude for the thing that is in front of us and the issues, because it gives us then a greater opportunity to become more reliant, to engage more deeply in our interior life, and therefore to bring more fruit into the world, which is the goal that everyone has if we're focused on the interior life.
I like that you make the distinction that if you encounter obstacles that could be God placing them or allowing them to get you to turn around or to get you to like pause and rethink or retrust in him and invite him in. Because we've even heard it said, especially if someone is very just passionate that this is the calling that God has placed on their heart. And then if there's an obstacle or if there's pushback, then it's from the evil one. Then it's spiritual warfare. Yeah, then it's from the devil. If anyone opposes you, it's the devil.
Mm. Jesus's death was an obstacle.
Right. But it brought about a greater good.
Yes.
Yeah. It's passing through the struggles and the failures that we bring about a greater good. And so, well, that God brings about a greater good, I should say. So I like that you make that distinction that not every obstacle or difficulty you face along the path and the goal is warfare or is from the evil one. It's supposed to strengthen you. So more often than stop you, it's supposed to strengthen you.
Right.
And in the Ignatian teachings too, it is, and if you flip it, if you're actually headed in and doing the right things, right? And this isn't people who, I'm not quoting the Ignatian stuff because I know this isn't a direct like teaching. This is it's just an analogy like relevant to the way that Ignatius's rules 1 and 2 are. If you're headed in the right direction and you're taking these steps of faith and you're taking like the courageous path, which I think you'll know, there's an interior difference in that. Then the evil one's the one that wants to slow you down. So we're not saying that every obstacle is there because God is like playing with you and you just got to figure out the game. That's not what we're saying. But there are obstacles, and it's important to understand your interior disposition towards the where you're headed. Because if you're genuinely not supposed to be there, I think if you spend time in prayer and you're doing all the things to engage in the interior life, you're going to like have a gut feeling that you're doing the right or wrong thing. And then you can become aware of that and decide and understand like, why is this obstacle being placed? Or is it because I need to turn around? Or is it because I need to push through it? Because I'm confident that this is where the Lord wants me. That can only really be properly understood if you're a person of prayer that's engaging in the life of the church and the sacraments, reading scripture, you understand the voice of God in your life because you're familiar with it. Like that's how you're going to be able to grow in clarity in those obstacles.
Yeah.
I like that you point that out, Kara, because we've heard that a lot. Like anytime I set out to do a thing, if there is a negative, a pushback, it's the devil. Immediately we go to that place, and that sounds very like, before we started recording, we were talking about all things charismatic and the importance of embracing charismatic, but also having a maturity to match it. And I think that's one of those places where that comes out because, yes, it is absolutely true when you set out to do the will of God, both for your life and for the church in general and serving him, there's going to be opposition. The devil is going to be unhappy about that. And God's going to allow that pushback, just like you said, Eric, with the cross, because it's going to make you stronger. It's going to purify you. It's all those things. But at the same time, scripture says the Lord resists the proud. And the Lord is obligated in that. If you're going out pridefully, relying on yourself to do your thing, yes, there's going to be opposition. And it's not, I think of that line when Paul sets out to persecute the church before he's actually Paul, Saul sets out. He's on his way to Damascus, and the Lord asks him, why must you kick against the goads? That's a weird saying now in 2024, but it means like, why do you keep resisting what I'm trying to do? Why do you keep pushing back? And he's obligated to resist the proud in that. Mm-hmm. And so there's this great question, and it for me, it's an examination of conscience sort of question, and it's in the Soul of the Apostolate again. It says, am I really one of those who depend upon their mental prayer, their visits to the Blessed Sacrament, and above all upon their mass or their communion to put real moving power into their preaching or whatever you do. If I'm not, I may perhaps be a loudly tinkling cymbal or even give forth the more pompous din of a sounding brass, but I am not communicating to others any love, that love which makes the eloquence of the friends of God impossible to resist. So like our intentions, that self-reliance, if we're going out in that way pridefully, we're not going to bear fruit.
Yeah. I can even see though in that, like as you started reading, everything is about our mentality and how we're approaching it. It's, we have to approach even the mass with humility and love, because otherwise it's just like checking a box. It's like, but I do all of the things, God, why am I not now fruitful? It's, I'm doing all of the prayer things that I'm expected to do. So I feel like even that can be taken, like as you're reading it, taken out of context of no, it's about love and it's about humility. So even, it's not saying like, come check all the boxes and then I'm going to bear fruit. It's, you know, it's John 15 where he says, if you abide in me and I in you, well, you know, our hearts have to be given to him, abide in him, and we have to invite him in. And that takes a real act of humility. So just even that coming with the right intention, that it's not checking the box. It's like a complete surrender of, God, if I'm going to bear fruit, you have to do it through me. And that's where we receive the grace, is when we go to, when we go to mass, when we go to the sacraments, when we pray.
Right.
And anyone who watches their children grow up, I think you understand this, because like we have an eighth grade son right now, and he's a great kid. He has learned, he's gotten to the point where cleaning his room isn't there's that initial kicking phase of like, here's an obstacle to my happiness, is you're making me clean my room, Dad.
Right.
And so, no, son, you have to learn to overcome these obstacles so you can pursue the life that I have planned for you. Okay. Beautiful. Okay. Now, so he's picking up on all these things as an eighth grader. Now he's at the age where like, he's literally doing everything we have told him to do. And then when something seems to kind of like contradict that or be hypocritical, or like, then he feels like he wants to engage in that truth so much that now he has his own way of doing it. And it's like, no, son, it's not about the things that we like. There's always, it's about this bigger thing that we want for you. And so, you know, you sound rude and you're talking back to us when you like say those things, even though you're right. It's like, we did tell you, you have to do this. And, but today we can't because we have this thing going on. Or like, there's always more. And that childhood, like ignorance of like, you just need to be, like, you need to listen. You need to be open and trusting. And I'll say it to my kids all the time. I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not God, but like, you have to listen. You have to learn these things, because these are the things that are important. It's not important that you figure out how to be the perfect son and I figure out how to be the perfect dad. It's that we're training these character traits. This is the great demise of having a formator as a father, is everything's going to end up in that realm. But it is, I look at it in that sense. I'm like, this is when I'm saying these things to my son, and as I'm saying them, I'm like, oh God, this is like how it is with you, isn't it?
Because as you were saying that, you're like, you know, the ignorance of a child. I'm like, yeah, but God calls us as children. We're supposed to come to him as children. I'm like, we're all ignorant. We really are.
And these things are ingrained in us. I think that's the beautiful part of the way we're created, is we know these things, but it does take these kind of, God gives us children to enlighten us in these ways, right? And we could either see my children as a barrier to like my own happiness, my own freedom, or if I look at this and be like, oh Lord, you're like doing something here. And it all kind of when you can live in that world where it's all kind of coming together, that's the peace that we're like seeking for in our life. That's the freedom that gives us the ability to live out the apostolate the way that we're called to.
I like that we're comparing it to growing in the life of being a disciple, becoming a disciple, growing in the interior life. We're comparing it to being a child, because it's very much that way. Like if we look at all the great spiritual writers, there are three stages of growth in the interior life. And I would love to actually do an episode dedicated to this. It won't really be this episode, but we know the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive stages. And like each one of those stages in a way is growing out of that childishness, if that makes sense. And it's not easy. It's hard. And it seems, it might seem like as we're talking about this stuff that we know this all, we get the importance of the interior life, and yet we still struggle. We're in one way or another, because that's what's wild about those three stages is you can be in all three at once in some places, you know, and like we're still works in progress. So I wanted to take a moment just to share with listeners to the degree you both are okay with it. And I'll share as well. But like, in what ways have you struggled? Just like you've indicated your son was struggling, like in this growth of the interior life, in this growth of becoming an apostle in the truest sense, and in this not relying too much on yourself. I'll let Kara go first.
Thanks. Well, first, as you say, you know, we're still growing. We're not there yet. Like, if I ever think I'm done growing before, you know, this side of heaven, then I think I'd be in real trouble. So anybody listening, if you listen to any podcast or any priest or anybody, you know, we can't place anybody on a pedestal. We're all sinners. We're all growing, and God is moving. And you can know things in your mind, and you can even feel them in your heart, but there's still a lot of work that he does within our will to actually live those things out. So definitely hold that truth. I would say where I have kind of struggled was probably pretty early on in my journey of ministry. Not to say that I haven't struggled since, but when I first started in ministry, specifically as we're talking about obstacles or feelings of failures or failings, I think when I first started at the diocese, it was just this feeling of being unqualified. Like, I was hired without a theology degree. I had just finished school. My only experience really was parish ministry, and it was working with youth. And so I was hired for youth ministry, and that progressed over the course of the years that I worked in diocesan ministry. But yeah, just being hired, I felt very, very unqualified. And I knew several people who had applied for the same position. I was like, they would have been way better. I don't know why I was hired. And then kind of moving from that mentality was like, well, I'm going to prove myself. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to do this. And then it just became very, very heavy. Like, I just felt like the souls of all of the youth of my diocese were now resting on my shoulders. And so I would say that it just became something that God was like, you can't keep placing this on yourself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it really had to become a shifting to, it's not all on you. And you've been chosen. Like, I talk about this now in talks that I give where, you know, Mark 3 says God chose those he wanted and they came. He didn't chose those who were the most talented, the most qualified, the most well-liked. He chose the ones he wanted and they came. And that's the difference, is that he wants all of us, but are we going to choose to come? Are we going to choose to listen to him? And so that's really what I felt like he was bringing me to a place to overcome that was, I've brought you here. I have chosen you. Now you need to let go of yourself and you need to let me do it within you. So,
yeah.
I would say one of my biggest areas, definitely, I think a lot of times in the apostolate, and I've seen this in people as I worked with youth ministers and stuff across the country, like the barriers often come from the healing and formation that we need ourselves, right? I think that's like my perspective always in this. And so I there's a lot of that mixed in that I won't say too much about that in here, but I just bring it up because that's definitely the first thing that comes to my mind is like my relationship with God and my outlook on ministry and my role in engaging with the church has a lot to do with my upbringing and my like family, like situations and my relationships and things like that, my own brokenness in different ways. For me, I would just a practical example that I would give though is I remember, I think it was my first or second, it was the first year where I was like in full kind of like, I got to do the full year of training missionaries. And there were a lot of missionaries were coming from a campus that was very charismatic. Mm-hmm. And I knew that that was kind of the way that they kind of came into their faith and a big part of what they walked in from when they entered into my program, which typically had zero, like real charismatic, like extraordinary charismatic stuff. And I was about to put them on teams and send them out. And, you know, I don't get over, so like, I'm fine when they're at training and I have control over the situation, but send them out, I had some fears. So I shared that with the spiritual director of the program. And And he just said, well, what are you comfortable with? And I said, well, I'd just be comfortable if we just didn't do it. If we just didn't do any of that stuff this summer. Like, I had plenty of experience with it in the past. I just, the program itself didn't have anything. And I'd come new into this role. My predecessor was someone who didn't really allow any of that. And then the guy before him, when I was a high schooler in the diocese, it was everything. Like, we'd go to camp and that was part of the experience. So I came in as the guy, if the pendulum's swinging, it went from one end to the other end, and I had experienced both worlds, and I'm like, who am I in this? Right. How do I lead in this?
Yeah.
So, but the priest just said, Eric, like, you have to know that God asked you to come and be the director of this program. And so if people don't like the decisions that you're comfortable with and how you're like, and the things that you need to, in the way that you need to lead it, then you can kind of blame God for that, because he's the one who called you to be here. And yeah. So like, you have to,
I use that excuse all the time. I'm like, yeah. If you don't like it, blame God.
Yeah. And I think that that's, it was a very like affirming thing for me. And it was incredibly like just the clarity of like, yeah, I need to, in this new role, especially in the midst of change and people's expectations. And I adored my two predecessors and the work that they did and the diversity of the ways they gave themselves to the diocese. But I didn't know who I was in the middle of that. But I knew what I wanted and didn't want. So for me, that like big obstacle was just like being confident that I was called to do that thing.
Yeah.
And I didn't need to be this guy or this guy. And I started living out of that almost immediately after he taught me that. So that was definitely one of the biggest barriers. And I think I just lived more confidently for the next 10, 12 years in my ministry because of that conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And then just generally, just the personal struggles. Like I just beat myself up because I'm a sinner and I work for the church. Like, yeah. And that's probably one of the most common things I've heard from people in ministry. Like, who are you? What kind of person are you? If you're like, look at you, just like gossiped about that person, or like you're going to get, like, you committed those sins and you're going to confession. Like, you shouldn't, why would you be in ministry? Why should you get to do this?
Yeah.
And I think that's a common thing, but it's definitely something I still, like, to this day, I'm like, oh, come on. Like, Eric, yeah. You have to have more confidence in God's mercy than that.
But that's the thing. I feel like so often we compare ourselves to other people. Like, okay, well, he's a sinner. At least I'm better than that. So I must be called to this, or the opposite. You see how holy somebody is and how often they pray, and you're like, well, I'm never going to be good enough. But the reality is that, you know, we have to rejoice in our uniqueness. And Therese says, the greater sinner we are, the greater need there is for God's mercy. And so we can't look at another person's faults and their weaknesses and sins and be like, you can't do this job. And hopefully no one has ever said that to you. And hopefully you've never said that to another person or made another person feel that way. Because it really is God needs all of us. He needs those who have it all together, and he needs those who are completely falling apart, because we give glory to him in different ways, and we're called to do that in different ways.
That idea of comparison, it comes out in so many different ways. And I think that I've seen that be a struggle, and I've seen that be an obstacle. It's part of the reason I rarely share like my personal private devotions with people, because I've seen in my own walk, and I've struggled with at times, like, oh, that person prays this much every day. Oh, I only pray this much. I'm just not there. I'm just not as good. Or gosh, when he prays, it sounds amazing. When I pray, it just sounds like Dr. Seuss, you know, except it doesn't rhyme, you know, yeah. It just doesn't sound. And like we get into, and we allow, we allow the enemy, I think is really what it is. Or we're just very much cooperating with the enemy and doing his job for him, to beat ourselves up in that comparison and to think we're not good enough. And that not only does that stunt our growth in the interior life, but it also hinders our effectiveness in the apostolate, because we're too busy being bogged down in that comparison. And it's just not good. Like, everyone's in a different state of life. Everyone has a different gift. Everyone has a spirituality that, not only are there different branches of spirituality in the church, but there's also like each individual has, in a way, their own spirituality as well. And so there's a beauty that you have to allow for that and not be too hard on yourself in that.
Are you going to share your experience?
That was actually one of the things I was talking about, because I've done that before. Yeah. I think I still struggle with that at times. Yeah, that comparison.
I think we do it to ourselves, definitely by, you know, listening to the father of lies. But I also feel like sometimes with the constraints placed on ministry, it's very easy to just have that route. Like, it's so easy, especially when so much of ministry, people want it to be quantified. Where it's like, how many people showed up to your event, or how many people encountered Jesus, how many people went to confession, or how much money did you make from registrations? Did you break even? Like, it all has to be quantified. That it's like, if you don't reach that particular goal, then somehow you're not good enough. Somehow the event wasn't a success. And I don't know, I think that was a struggle, especially early on. Like, I wanted to be able to come back and be like, oh yeah, we had 500 people. And oh yeah, we didn't lose money, because often in ministry events lose money. But it stopped very quickly, because I realized how detrimental that was. And hopefully, you know, if you're listening and that's something that you require, like, you know, give me feedback of this. How many people came? Stop asking that. Just ask, like, what was your favorite moment of the event? Because oftentimes it's going to be how something that, like, was so beautiful and so unexpected that God worked and God moved. So I think the way that God challenged that mentality within me was, Fred always talks about Ananias, it's just getting the one. Like, what if you only reach one? Is that enough? And we just did an event in Pennsylvania this past weekend, and there was a beautiful woman there who just had this very, very loving heart. And she's like, I just want God to use me. I just want to be able to be used and to give back and to reach people. And it was such a beautiful desire in her heart. But I asked, I was like, what if you only ever reach one person? Is that enough? And I think that was what God challenged me with all those years ago. It's like, what if it's only one by the end of your life? If it's only one. And I'm like, yeah, I think that'd be enough. So I think a lot of times we just have to let go of the other expectations place and just give it to God.
Right. For me, kind of along that line as well, I think scruples and scrupulosity and being too hard on myself. Eric, it kind of goes with what you were saying too. I think that's always been a struggle for me in my interior life, because I am one that when I was a sinner, I was a good sinner. Mm-hmm. And I was hardcore. If one was good for you, 19 was good for me, mm-hmm. you know, and I brought that same zealousness, if you will, to the faith. And so there's always been that desire. Now, some of that desire, I think, is probably just how I'm wired. And that's where I get in trouble. How much of that desire is actually the Lord moving me? Sometimes it's hard to figure that out. And so that can lead to me being excessively hard on myself. Mm-hmm. And feeling in ministry, feeling like I'm a phony.
Yeah,
I'm just wearing a mask. And it's at any moment, everyone's going to figure out how much of a phony I am. So, Eric, I can definitely relate to what you were saying there. And it's really, the reality is, no, I am 100% dependent upon God's grace. I cannot do this without him, mm-hmm. even in my sinfulness, because we're all wrestling with that. Mm-hmm. I'm still striving for sainthood, and I can only do what I do by grace. But it's easy to forget that in the fall.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's even easy to forget that even when there is no fall.
Yeah.
You know, gosh, why did I talk to my son that way? I shouldn't have done that. Right. I shouldn't have said that. What do I know about family life? I have to go give this talk about family life. I'm the last person that should be doing this. And it's easy to, and you can kind of spiral into that, mm-hmm. that trap. And it does take making a space, making time to cry out to the Lord, to give that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Mm-hmm. I know I shouldn't be feeling this way. Lord, help me. I give this to you. You know, just those simple kind of prayers. For me, that's really helped to overcome in those moments. But it's a struggle that honestly is ever present for me, mm-hmm. if I'm honest.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a real important truth in what you're saying there, though, that, like, this is why a good, healthy, consistent interior life is so important, because all of this is the stuff. Like, we want to sit and focus and look at the stuff. Like, why did you talk to your kid like that? Like, the Lord wants to, like, us to be open to, like, the deeper conversations that he wants to have with us. Why? And I like, Fred, that you said that. Why did I do that? And if we're not actually, like, giving God the time and the space for him to reveal those things to us, we're just going to keep having these symptoms and signs right. of our own brokenness. And I think, like, it's just important that as we look at these, like, God wants to help us find ourselves in him and have a full, like, glorified version of all of that brokenness in it. Like, he wants to heal and bring about the goodness and all these things. And so, well, why did I do this thing? Well, let me talk to you about this bigger. Are you ready to talk? Do you want to hear the truth about why you do these things? Because I would love to tell you. Because what you find is that the reasons we do these things are often because of course, our past and the ambivalent, like, realities that we're faced with now. But those things are probably also being used for good. And if we can identify what that is. So, like, for me, my big shocker, like, when I was a high schooler, like, there was this huge shock reality of, like, I went from believing I had a perfect family to, like, within a matter of months, my parents were going through a divorce. Mm-hmm. And so I'm like this ultra sensitive, like, I'm not going to get tricked anymore. Right. Like, I've had this my entire life. Like, I'm going to be ultra aware of my surroundings because, man, I was really blind at that time. And I looked up and I don't want to feel that way ever again. Okay. So that's made me really awesome in many ways, like, because I'm ultra aware of things and, like, ultra sensitive to things in a really good way. That's a great benefit to the church. And so it's not that the way that I'm wired is bad. It's that the evil one likes to take the broken part of that and disorder it and make it into this, like, output that is just something. It becomes these, right, like, failures on our parts because we allow him to kind of take those things rather than give those things to God and let it become this, like, powerful tool for the sake of the church. And so it's important, again, for that self-reflection. And this is why we start with the interior life with the soul of the apostolates and the apostolate work in general, is because this is all these things happen, these obstacles, fears, and failures happen because God loves us and he wants to, like, bring us greater life and fulfillment and things.
Yeah.
So, and it's just good we can't be afraid of that, because I think that's probably one of the biggest obstacles. And in our notes, it says obstacles, fears, and failures. I think the fear is often, like, I'm afraid of actually looking at this thing, and I'm afraid of showing it to God. I'm afraid it's this, like, childish, like, sitting in the corner, afraid of dealing with the broken thing. You threw a ball in the house and you broke this thing, and you go cower in the corner because you don't want to, like, have this conversation with him. And he wants to, like, show you his love in the midst of it. And that's the power that we're looking for as we, like, face these things, look at these things. That's why we need an episode to look at these things, because it's important to be okay looking at these things.
Yeah.
Ultimately, what we're talking about is that growth in holiness, becoming more like Christ, looking more like him. He must increase, I must decrease. And it's a very painful process. And there are many obstacles along the way. Thinking about what I was talking about earlier, and again, I'd kind of like to do an episode on this. We'll see where the season goes, but the purgative, illuminative, and unitive ways. St. Teresa of Avila identifies four blocks that prevent us from advancing on that path of holiness, growing deeper in our interior life. But before we talk a little bit about those, I don't know, from your own perspective and your own experience, what do you think are some of the biggest obstacles to growth and holiness? Whether that's personally for you, what have you had to battle with the most, and how have you overcome? But also maybe in people you've worked with and ministered to, what have you seen?
I definitely am going to go back to comparison, because I think that's one of the biggest things that I've seen, especially in young adults. And then Eric, I would say very similar to just hiding, and not even hiding in the corner from God and, like, for fear that we've done something, but hiding from ourselves and hiding from other people. Like, we don't really want God to fully reveal our brokenness or fully reveal our deepest sins, because then we have to deal with it. And we don't really want to show it to people, because then we fear that they're going to then think we're not good enough. And we already think we're not good enough, so we don't need somebody else to reveal that inner thought to us. And so I think definitely comparison, but also hiding from ourselves and an unwillingness to admit maybe our deepest weakness to ourselves, which we already really talked about. So the last one I would say that would be an obstacle to holiness is sin and vice, 100%. But I think a lot of times when we struggle with sin or vice, it's very easy to then listen to the lies and get trapped in those. Like, well, that then automatically disqualifies me from serving God, or I'm not good enough. And so I would say the biggest area to seek in healing in those things, if that is an obstacle in your life, would be grace. You know, go to the sacraments, receive God's grace, receive his loving mercy.
Yeah. So often we struggle with that I told a lie, therefore I'm a liar.
Yeah.
I'm not an apostle. It's not true. Yeah. Thanks be to God for his grace. Eric, what do you think?
I really think that reality of not being willing to engage in that, or able, or the ignorance of what a relationship can look like. I think the brokenness of our upbringings many times can be a huge factor. Like we've known this because we've worked with young adults for so many years, right? Like you meet the ones who are, they just seem to be well-formed and healthy in so many ways. And usually they have a good family life. They've been raised up in maybe the most ordinary kind of way in the church. It hasn't been totally intentional, but then the faith just kind of slid right in there to enter life in college or something. Mm-hmm. But I think those obstacles are so important, and that's why, like, one of my greatest initiatives with my kids is helping them engage in like real friendship. Even in like junior high, kids are really bad at like friendship and community. And I've used teaching moment after teaching moment of just the other day, one of my kids like got it, they were playing basketball with some friends, and him and his best friend just like got into it, and the one just kind of just left and went home, and I said, you need to have a conversation. Well, why? Well, because like you guys are good friends, and you will never understand the value of a really good friend if you don't like have these experiences. And this is what makes good friendships, is you learn to trust each other even through difficult things. And so I think the obstacles for a lot of people are just, they're so isolated. I think this is what we're going to see. I mean, it's going to get worse and worse in our culture.
It's going to get worse.
With technology and everything, like, and we won't get into this high horse of like social media and tech, like we all understand the ramifications of what we're doing, but I honestly would say like, not the lack of community, the lack of friendship, the lack of like vulnerability or just like trust with people is one of the things that's makes it most difficult for someone to like become aware of the work and life and love that God wants to give them. And so I think that's one of the greatest ones. Obviously sin is like, we have to engage in that reality of sin, but I also would argue like community and friendship and those things like just kind of fill in. Love just like conquers a lot of that in our hearts if we just engage in it. And I think we have to grow up and learn to be in relationship with people, as difficult as it is sometimes, to learn to grow in that and to see that, because that's I think one of the most beautiful ways that God engages in a relationship with us. Marriage is the same way. It would be very easy to just have a roommate your whole life that you just got to kind of tolerate, and you don't actually have to get to know too much. But if you grow in loving intimate relationship, it's going to be paralleled into relationship with God, and break down barriers. And so I just think there's a great parallel of our humanity and our life and the way that God gives us and lives with us in this world in this way with our interior life. And if we're doing it in one, it's going to play out in the other as well.
Yeah.
Amen. I found myself reflecting on Saint Teresa of Avila. I think I mistakenly said Catherine of Siena earlier, but it's Teresa of Avila. She identifies four major things here. One, like you said, care, is carelessness of sin. And in her description of that, it's mortal sin is called venial, and venial sin, there's no such thing. And it reminded me of, Kara, it's one of your favorite passages from The Soul of the Apostolate. If the priest is a saint, the saying goes, the people will be fervent. If the priest is fervent, the people will be pious. If the priest is pious, the people will be at least decent. But if the priest is only decent, the people will be godless. Mm-hmm. Spiritual generation is always one degree less intense in its life than those who beget it in Christ. But I think that's true for us who have families. Like if the parents are a saint, the children will be fervent. Like there is something we should expect in that. And the souls we have care for, it's the same thing. What are we striving for? So we have to be very much on guard with that. The second thing she says is avoiding near occasion of sin, which she ties directly to relationships, that the relationships we have around us. Mm-hmm. For her, it was, I had to leave relationships behind.
Yeah, like you said, Eric.
In order to, and that's true. Kara, one thing I hear in what you're saying, but you're not saying it, but I'm also hearing it, is that to do this growth in the holiness, we need help. Mm-hmm. We need a Silas. We need a Barnabas, we need a Paul, we need a Timothy, all these people that we always talk about. We need a Simon of Cyrene to help us bear the cross.
Well, that's what Eric, and that's what exactly that's what you were saying, saying, yeah, with your son.
we need people to help us to grow in holiness and to hold us accountable. Hey, this is what I'm seeing. I know your intention is to love the Lord, but it looks like something else over here. You know, to challenge us and accompany us on this journey. Self-reliance, we already talked about. The fourth thing, the reason I went through this list is because her fourth reason is actually one of the obstacles to holiness that I see in my own life. At least I think, as I was praying for this episode and I felt convicted, not valuing the grace of God. In other words, taking for granted the gifts that he gives, not resting in the graces that he gives us, and not keeping them before us, if that makes sense. I think too oftentimes, you know, the Lord gives us great consolation or gives me peace. And like, I don't think, Gary, you're the one that said it to me. I don't give myself time to rest in that. And so I think I have a habit of doing that. And we need to be careful. We need to guard against that, that we don't allow ourselves to do that, to forget the goodness of God, forget what he's done for us. So how do we get back up after we fall? Because we inevitably will fall.
I mean, the easiest answer to give, and I feel like the most obvious answer, would be with Jesus. Like, you can get back up on your own. And you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can tell yourself nobody's there to help you. You got to do it. You got to be strong. And you might do it, but you did it a lot harder than you needed to do it. Because if you would have gotten back up with Jesus, or handed over the struggles and the obstacles and the failures to Jesus, he's going to carry a whole lot more than you. And he's going to help you in a much better way. And so I think that's the easiest answer. Like, when you look at Jesus, when he carries his cross, when he falls three times, you know, somebody's there to help him get back up. It's Simon of Cyrene, or if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, it's Mary who comes and runs to him, and he gets this renewed energy and he stands up. And we need those people in our lives, like through our friends, through our spouses, but also Jesus. When we fall, we just give it to him, and he wants to be the one. Oftentimes, I actually feel like he lets us fall, and sometimes fall so hard that like there's no further way you can fall, because he needs you to just completely trust and surrender him to him and go to him to get back up.
We can learn a lot from the business world in the sense too of like, we just need to take time sometimes to like strategize, right? Yeah. And like, this is what I try to do. I know, like, I'm always looking for a way to find like 3 or 4 days to just be with God for that specific purpose, to like look at things and get it, come up with more of a game plan, to set some new priorities, and just to engage specifically in that conversation. So I think, of course, if we can dedicate 30 minutes a day, holy hour a week, and that time for prayer every day, I think that's good. But depending on the chaos of what's happened interiorly, it's hard to like be able to really focus on yourself, right? Just like families with 4, 5, 6 kids, like even one kid sometimes, it's like you just don't have the time even to like engage in that relationship and figure out like, well, how are we going to get out of this, or how are we going to figure this out? So I think this, and this is like classic Francis de Sales, is like, in order for you to pursue the devout life, you need to like first the purgation from mortal sin, which is confession, right? And then the purgation from the affections for sin. And then he gives us basically, the whole book is about being purged of this affection for sin. Why do I like to? Why do I see goodness? Why is sin gray to me? It shouldn't be black and white. And I think to pick yourself up, you need to have that confidence. It's just like a good. It's not really a real confession if there's not a contrite reality to it. And you just need some time to like grow in understanding like how bad sin is. That's why Teresa of Avila is like, there's no venial sin. That there's truth to that. There shouldn't be, we shouldn't tolerate any sinfulness in our life.
Mm.
But to get out of that, you really do just have to take some time to allow that to be like, to resonate with you, and to allow it to be spoken to you in a way that moves you. Because you just can't sit around and just tell yourself and say, I'm going to do this. Like 5 years from now, you're going to keep doing the same thing you've been doing if you don't actually take some time to like let God's grace work its way in, to really penetrate the deeper realities that are causing you to be okay with the things that you're doing. So I do think you can get up, you can definitely go to confession. You should make that a habit. And I think that habit is what's actually going to be able to start to shake up and break apart the deeper layers that need to be broken up in us.
Yeah. It can be easy to forget and not believe as a result that a life free from intentional venial sin in this life is possible with the help of God's grace. It is possible. And if we don't believe in our heart that it is possible, it's not a goal we aim for. It's not something we shoot for. And so we don't believe we can really live a life like that, but we can. Even when we fall, we can still live that life. The fall is an opportunity. It's kind of a cheesy saying, but I always say every fall is a fall upward to God. Because every time I fall, I realize how much more I need him. Oh, I thought I had worked through that. Nope, still have some work to do, but I'm getting closer as a result of my fall. Mm-hmm. Every fall for Christ was a step closer to our redemption, our salvation. It's the same for us.
But it's all about someone's mentality. Like you can fall and then allow the fall and, you know, listening to lies to just like keep pushing you further into the dirt.
Right.
But it's when we turn our eyes towards Christ in the difficult moments that he does help us up. Mm-hmm. I feel like he gives us free will. So when we're experiencing failures or obstacles or struggles or lies, whatever, it's how we receive it and how we rest in it. Are you resting in it to see how God wants to move and transform it? Or are you resting in it and telling yourself those lies and telling yourself you're a failure and then you just sit in the mess and hide in the corner?
Yeah. And also with this, with our fall, we shouldn't be surprised by our falls. We shouldn't be surprised by our struggles because Jesus promises us as much. He says, I have said this to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have the promise of trouble, of struggle in this world, but the Lord is with us. I always love to point to the Mark 4:35 through 41 and Matthew 14:22 through 33. Both those scripture passages. One is Jesus sleeping on the boat. He says to the apostles, let's go to the other side. He didn't mention the storm that was going to rise. Lord, don't you know that we're perishing? That was just the readings from this past Sunday. And then in Matthew 14, it's Jesus appears on the water. Peter steps out, begins to sink, which is a funny phrase, begins to sink, you know, because it's a gradual sinking. But the Lord catches him. And I think what I see in there is the only time we really, truly fail is when we take our eyes off of Christ.
Yeah.
So in the midst of the fall, as long as I keep my eyes on Christ, I get back up. And he is there to help me get back up.
I love that you brought up just the fact that, yeah, we don't have to sit in this place. I think the greatest discouragement to these obstacles and falling is this, like, well, what? I guess I'm just dumb. I guess I'm just a dumb Catholic who keeps falling, and I'm just always going to be that way. And you can really beat up on yourself. It was my discovery of Francis de Sales that like helped me find that hope of like, oh, like there is a path forward out of all this. I think that's so powerful to help people get up and to not just get up. Like, I feel like a lot of people are being, they feel that they're being drugged by God's grace while they're down on the ground. Like they don't even want to get up. They're just, they feel beaten down and want to like give up completely. And God is like kind of pulling them along, saying, no, come on, there's more for you. Mm-hmm. But this hope of like getting up and saying, no, I got this, like by God's grace, I got this. And I just think that's such an important reality. The Francis de Sales quote that I just fell in love with was we must not strive for perfection, for it's our pursuit of perfection that makes us holy. Mm-hmm. Right. And so he's talking about being perfect. And Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, the goal of perfection is to become ultimately who you're created to be. Mm-hmm. And so you should be striving for that at all times, but that's going to be a lifelong process. But if we can enter into that and say, okay, I'm a work in progress, and by God's grace, I'm right where I need to be, even if there's still all this messiness, even if there's still all this brokenness and this mess that I left behind me, and there's this mess right in front of me, and I caused all of it because of who I am, God loves me and he's calling me anyways. That's when you start to live a life that's more free and enlightening, and your apostolate work becomes more fruitful because you are really just engaging with the reality. You're a sinner that is loved into existence by God and called forth by God to be his disciple. So get up and move. Amen. And follow him.
Right.
And that, it's hard. It's much easier said than done. But if we can at least, I just think people learning that is so valuable. Like, I've just seen so many people come to the light with that over the years that I've been able to just kind of give some basic teachings. And if people are exposed to this truth, this is why good catechesis or good education on the spiritual life, on a life of faith as a disciple, is so important, because it helps people find that hope that they've never been taught. Because the other stuff is irrelevant, like learning a lot of the stuff that's in our textbooks and religious education, like that's irrelevant until you actually start to realize these other things about yourself and that you're part of this reality.
Like you said, we can't be too hard on ourselves, because our failures actually have more to do often with our human fatigue than they do a lack of faith. This morning I woke up, the Lord woke me up at 1. I felt like I needed to pray. And in my journal, I was writing and reflecting on all this. And this is what just kept coming up in my prayers: rekindle the gift, lay hold of it with eager anticipation, great expectation, and tenacious hope. Tenacious hope. Sometimes that's what it takes. Despite this fall, by God's grace, I believe I am who he says I am. I have what it takes because he has given it to me. I will get back up. And it's okay to say I will in that context, because it's him doing the I will. And lay hold of it. Lay hold of that great hope that was within us. I think it's important that we realize this, going back to the soul of the apostolate. Because it says right in the book, it says, only the interior life can sustain us in the hidden, back-breaking labor of planting the seed that seems to go so long without fruit. Only the interior life can teach us how much active power there is to be derived from the labor of prayer and penance. And again, Kara, I think you mentioned this in the very first episode. All true apostolic workers expect much more from their sacrifices and prayers than from their active work. So we have to never doubt that we really are an apostle. We have to thank him for the souls that have already been won by our acts of love, by our suffering, through our sacrifices, maybe even through our falls. Because in our falls, we learn how to help others get back up. Thank him for the miracles that he's working in us. And maintain that confidence and hope.
So many of our failures, I think, are so focused on worldly things anyways. That's why it's important to focus on the life of the saints. Like, when we attach it to ministry, it's hard, because it's like, well, if you fail in ministry, then you're like, you're trying to be Jesus, but you're not. Like, you're trying to do the work of Jesus, but you're failing at it. Like, that's a weird comparison, right?
Right.
If we focus on worldly things, like Paul ended up in jail, Jesus ended up following, right? Like, falling many times. St. Maximilian Kolbe ended up in jail. Like, there's all these things, like, in a sense, are like, man, they really screwed that up. Look at where they ended up in all this. But all of that being used to give witness to things. And so this is why we have to distinguish between the interior life and the outwardly things. And your ministry, the things that you're doing, are outwardly things. Right? It's okay if a certain number of people didn't show up. And even if you, like, screwed up, because we just did the 21-day challenge for my other apostolate, Sushipe, and I had about a fourth of the people go through it that went through it a year ago. Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't have the bandwidth to even invite people to it. It just wasn't the same. But a year ago, my vision was like, oh my gosh, I want to double this next year. Total failure on my part. And I felt that way. I judged myself for that for some time. And then I was just like, faced reality and said, Lord, this is what I could give you right now. And it is what it is. Mm-hmm. And I just think we so often, especially if you work for the church, you place all this weight on, like, the success of the programs and the numbers. And professionally speaking, yes, we need to do some of those things, because you are in a job and you're being paid and there's expectations. And that stinks, because we just want to do ministry and do what the Lord's calling us to do. But we got to let it go. Like, your job as a youth minister or a DRE is still a worldly type reality that can be taken from you, but your interior life can't. Mm-hmm. And that's the place where we want to end up, is like, Lord, this ministry is yours. This job is yours. This parish is yours. This, like, our house and where we live is yours. All of this has to be yours, even including your spouse and your kids. All of these things have to be, like, surrendered over, because, yeah, they're going to get they're going to suffer. It's all part of the worldly thing. That's a part of the thing we have to learn to enter into. No one can take your interior life away from you.
I think that's a good place to conclude. And I'm going to wrap up with what you said, Eric, because it goes right with kind of how I wanted to end the show. For one thing, it's our hope for this episode. It's our hope for ICM movement. It's our hope for all these things. And that is to remember what our job is. And I'm pulling from Pope, now St. John the 23rd. Our job is simply to be faithful and leave the rest to him. Every night before bed, after he read a page out of Soul, the Apostolate, Pope St. John 23rd would say just the simple prayer, "I've done the best I could in your service this day, O Lord. I'm going to bed. It's your church. Take care of it."